Good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks and a couple months, you know that we've been looking at a message series which covers John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, often referred to as the upper room ministry of Jesus. And he's been talking specifically to his closest companions, his disciples, minus Judas, who has left the scene. And he's been sharing with them his hopes, his desires, his preparing for his eventual departure. He hasn't explicitly said that. He's hinted to that with his disciples, and they've been kind of slow to kind of pick that up. But he's sharing specifically with his closest companion, men who have followed him over the last 3.5 years of his public earthly ministry. But in today's passage, in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, Jesus is going to kind of direct his attention or his focus or his prayer, really, not to his disciples who are there with him presently in the upper room, but directing his prayer for his disciples who will come after these apostles, these original disciples, you could say. He's directing his prayer, his hopes, his dreams, his desires, you could say, to us, to men and women who have placed their faith in Christ after his disciples, or his original disciples, his, the apostles. He's praying for us, for you, in your walk with God. And this morning we're going to be looking specifically at, what does Jesus say to us, or to you? What is he saying? What is he hoping that will happen in our lives? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. Again, we're looking at verses 20 to 26. Really, this is kind of the wrap-up of the conclusion of our message series of Jesus in the Upper Room. And if you're curious to know what we'll be covering in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17 to 2 Kings chapter 10, which covers the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, both prophets of God. And we're going to be looking at what transpires or how they perform their ministry to God. So again, that's 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 10. And if you're able to, you can start reading ahead of time. But this morning, again, we're looking at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. And what we see in verse 20, let me read verse 20. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word." Let me just continue to read to verse 26. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you love them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me before, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." In verse 20, Jesus starts off by saying that his prayer for you and I are those who come to believe in Jesus. And they come to believe in Jesus through the preaching and the teaching of the followers of Christ. Or in other words, the ministry of the disciples or the apostles. And you could say those that they impact or lead to Christ, they in turn lead others. And so, again, Jesus is directing his prayer not for these present disciples or apostles with him there in the upper room, but for those who will come to know Christ, come to faith in Christ through their teaching. And you could say, by default, spreading the teaching of the Word of God, not just in that time period, but really in time periods or generations to come. Jesus is directing his prayer not just for these original disciples, but for you and I, in the hopes that we will continue to preach and teach Jesus' word to other people around us. Sometimes when we come to our understanding of it, of our involvement in the church, sometimes we get the perception that it's the responsibility of the pastor or the elder or the church leader to teach and to preach or to lead others in the Word of God. Well, we see in this passage and other passages throughout the scriptures that while there is a responsibility given to certain individuals in the church, it is not exclusively given to these individuals. It is not their exclusive responsibility in preaching, in teaching the Word of God to other people. It is really our collective responsibility as believers in Christ. It is something that we are all called to do, to preach and to teach or to share God's word with other people. Jesus goes on in verse 21 to say that his hope is not just that they come to faith in Jesus through the teaching and preaching of the word, but his hope is that in verse 21, that they may all be one. They may all be one. There's this call to unity, to oneness, that will be shared by those who come to faith in Christ. Now, for most of us, I would probably say that all of us would agree that the call to unity, the call to oneness, is a good thing. It's something that we should all strive for in our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at home, whether it's at church. The call to unity is something we should all strive for. Some of you know that when I was a student at UC Berkeley, I was involved in a fraternity at UC Berkeley called Pi Alpha Phi. And like many fraternities or sororities even, there's this emphasis in the fraternity that I was in and other fraternities of what's called brotherhood or unity among the members of the fraternity. There was this call, and this, I would almost say, this emphasis on unity or brotherhood. But Jesus goes on in verse 21 to say that not only is it a desire that they may be one, but he goes on to say in verse 21 that just as you, referring to the Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying that this call to unity, this call to oneness that I am hoping, that I'm desiring, that you could say I'm calling you, believers, followers of Christ who will come after my original disciples or apostles, that you will be one because I and the Father are one. In other words, that the basis or the reason or the example of oneness or unity is between the Father and myself. See, oftentimes, sometimes when we talk about unity, the talk about being one, talk about brotherhood or sisterhood, or being a collective, we oftentimes have very different interpretations, our understanding of what it means to be one, what it means to be united, what it means to be brothers or sisters, or cooperating with each other, because we're all different, and therefore we have different interpretations, different understandings, different ideas about what brotherhood, what sisterhood, what unity looks like. Again, when I was in the fraternity, we actually had a statement that describes the purpose, you could say, of our fraternity. And let me just read a blurb or a short part of that purpose for our fraternity. The fraternity, you could say, the history of the fraternity was started by six Chinese-American men who founded the fraternity in 1929 at the University of California, Berkeley, based on their shared values of brotherhood, mutual experience, academic excellence, service to the community, and the awareness of Chinese-American or Asian-American ideas. So that is the purpose or the model, if you will, of what it means to experience unity. But even within that, different people can have different ideas of what it means to, for example, experience mutual brotherhood or sisterhood, to have academic excellence. Different people can have different interpretations or ideas or standards of what academic excellence means. For some people, it could mean 4.0 or even higher than 4.0. For other people, academic excellence means passing the class, just at least getting your degree. Mutual experience could mean different things to different people. Mutual experience means that, could for some people, meaning sharing everything 24/7, seeing people in the fraternity or the group that you're with 24/7. For other people, it may just mean once in a while. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to unity and oneness, specifically, the example that John gives us is Jesus and the Father. They are the epitome. They are the example of what it means to be one or to have unity. Now, granted, we are not Jesus. We are not God. But yet, we are still called to express unity, to strive for unity in our relationships between one another, based on what we see or the example that Jesus the Son and God the Father sets for us. That is the epitome. That is the example. That is the goal that we are striving for. Unity, even though the Father, God the Father, and God the Son are different, are distinct, yet they share the same essence. You could say the same purpose, even though each is distinct, is different. Sometimes when we think of unity, we often get it confused and think unity means uniformity. We all have to do the same thing. We all have to look the same way. We all have to dress the same way. And sometimes we get the feeling of boring, dull, because we're all looking, all thinking, all doing the same thing. That is not unity. In my mind, that is uniformity. And that is not what I believe Jesus is calling us to do, to be. To be unified, even though we, as distinct individuals, have different gifts, different skills, different experiences, yet we could still strive for the same goal, for the same purpose, for the same reason. Though we are different, though we are distinct, though we come from different backgrounds, have different backgrounds, yet we are still united in our purpose. And that is what I believe Jesus is calling us to strive for in our being one, in our call to unity. And maybe for some of us this morning, God is calling you to strive for unity with other people, with those around you. Now, I realize that unity often involves both parties desiring the same goal or the same call to unity. But yet, even if somebody else does not desire to be united to us or to you, there are still things that we could do to strive for unity with that person. Sure, the other person may not want it, but yet we are still called, specifically as Christians, members of the body of Christ, called to strive for unity. Maybe there are things that we know or sense that God is calling us to do, or perhaps to not do, to say to another person within the body, or maybe who's not even a believer, but yet calling, striving for us to be one, just as Jesus the Son and God the Father are one. One addition, let's go on to see in verse 21 that Jesus' hope or his desire is not just that we would be one, not just that we would be unified, but that we would be in the Father and the Son. Verse 21 says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, which we read, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus just doesn't call us to be unified, even though that's good. That's what God desires. That's what God epitomizes between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Unity. But he also calls us to be in the Father, in Christ, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It is a call not only to be unified with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, but a call to also be unified to God the Father and Jesus the Son. Both horizontally to be unified with one another, and also vertically to strive for unity with God. But let me go on to continue to read that when we are striving for unity, when we are striving to be united with each other, with one another, and also between us and God. Verse 21 says that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we are striving to be unified with each other, with God, that enables or that allows us then to be a testimony, to be a witness, so that others around us, those who do not yet believe in God, may come to believe that God has sent us, or Jesus working through us. That is the strongest, perhaps the strongest testimony of the existence of God, to believe that Jesus is the Son. When we, you and I, the church, are striving to be one, not just between us, but also in our walk with God, that is when the world, or the hope that the world may believe that Jesus has been sent by the Father, and he's sending us. Notice as well, later on in the verse 23. I know we're kind of jumping around, but part of it is, well, let's just go on in verse 23. The end of verse 23 says that that they may be one, even as we are one. I'm reading verse 22. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Verse 24, for I have, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And finally, in verse 26, at the end of verse 26, it says that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is saying that the love that the Father has for him is the same love that the Father has for you and I. Specifically, particularly in verse 26, the end of verse 26 says that the love with which you have loved me, Jesus, may be in them, referring to his disciples, and I in them, that the Father would love you and I, us, with the same love that he has for Jesus. I think this is an important point to grasp, because sometimes when we come to believing that God loves us, we hear it, you know, John 3:16, we've memorized Bible verses, we've read verses that tell us that God loves us, but sometimes, perhaps in the back of our mind, we put an asterisk, or we put a caveat to that, that somehow that God's love for someone else, or for Jesus, is so much stronger, so much better, so much greater than his love for us, for you, for me. Somehow, our love is perhaps a second-class love, whereas God's love for someone else, or for Jesus the Son, is the best, is the greatest love. But yet, John tells us that the same love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son is the same love in which he loves you and I. There's no difference. There's no distinct. There's no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. We are all loved by the same love that God has for Jesus. I think that's an important point, principle. to remember in our walk with God, in how God sees us, God reacts to us, God responds to us, that He loves us with the exact the same love that He has for His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that when we begin to grasp that and understand that, that changes our response and our reaction to God, to want to follow God, to want to trust God, to want to believe and place our hope and our faith in God. When I know that He loves me with the same love that He loves His Son, Jesus, that changes our response and our reaction to Him. And maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be challenged in our response to God and how we react and how we respond to hearing that God loves. Because sometimes we become so immune, desensitized, if you will, when we hear that God loves us, because we've heard it so many times. And yet realizing that He loves you, He loves me with the same love that He has for His Son, Jesus. Lastly, let's look at a series of passages, or the series of verses. And notice the number of times in which we see the word that, or so that. If you look at this passage, in verse 21, you see the word that they may all be one. And then continuing on in verse 21, it says that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Also in verse 22, the middle of verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then in the middle of verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them. And at the end of verse 26, that the love for which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. On one hand, these verses, verses 20 to 26, is, you could say, one long purpose statement. One long series of purposes that are kind of interconnected with one another. Meaning that you can't just take out one part, rip out one part of these series of verses without having an impact or affect the meaning or the implications of other verses. They're all attached, really. You see, again, the words so that, or that, or in other words, another phrase for that is because of, or as a result of. They're all connected with one another. Taking out one part is kind of like, if you ever played the game Jenga, you know that it's about removing wood tiles from the structure and realizing that you can only remove so many tiles until the whole structure collapses, because they're all tied together. In the same sense that this passage, this series of passages, is all tied together. You take out one part, you're gonna topple over the whole passage. So that it's all connected together. This call for us to be unified, not just with each other, but also between us and God. It affects all of us. Notice as well that in this series of verses, there's also the word may that is also repeated just as often as the word that or so that is used. If you look at this series of verses, you notice that may occurs, I'm counting it up myself, eight times in this series of verses. So in other words, so that, again, the purpose or the reason or the hoped result will be, it's not something that is guaranteed, is not a slam dunk, is not what a 100% occurrence that will happen. But Jesus is saying the hope is, the desire is, that they may be one, that they may experience unity, just as the Father and I experience unity. It is not a guarantee. It is not a done deal. It is not a slam dunk. But it is a possibility, a probability, a desire on the part of Jesus. Again, unity, not just between each other, not just between brothers and sisters within the church, horizontal unity, although that's what I believe God is calling us to strive for, but also vertical unity between ourselves and God Himself. That God desires us to be unified both horizontally with one another. Yes, I realize that it's a two-way street, right? We may want to be unified with someone else, but they may not want to be unified with us. But at least striving, at least attempting, at least moving in that direction, as well as a desire to be unified between us and God. Seeking Him, leaning on Him, trusting Him, placing our faith in Him. How is God calling you, or challenging you, or convicting you to desire unity in your life? Knowing that this is Jesus' prayer, this is Jesus' hope, this is Jesus' desire for you, for me, for us, in our His call for us to be unified, because He Himself, in His relationship with God the Father, are one. They are perfectly unified. Yes, this side of heaven, we will never be experienced perfectly, perfect unity, but yet striving for that goal, that purpose, because, again, it reflects the unity that God the Father and Jesus the Son have. What is God calling you to do, challenging you to do, or perhaps not do in your relationship with both other people and God Himself? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You again for Your Son Jesus, what He's done on the cross for us, Lord, that we could be united with You, that we can have our sins forgiven, cleansed, and have unity with You. Yes, we realize that this side of heaven, because we are still in our fleshly bodies, earthly bodies, we may never experience perfect unity between ourselves and other people. But yet, Lord, God, I pray that You would remind us, Lord, that to strive for unity, because that is what exists between Yourself and Your Son, Jesus. And as we strive for unity, Lord, that is a way for us to proclaim You, Lord, to testify to You, so that others will come to know and believe in Jesus Christ. As we strive for unity between ourselves and other people and between you, that is a way for us to testify about your grace, about your truth. We pray that at the end of the day, really, that you are glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you and hope to see you soon. Take care.